I would ask you to pray for me, that God would illumine my darkness, so that I may be able to speak to you a few things of God. Into the souls of the people who will hear the word of God, my thought turned to the highest virtue of God, His mercy, for God is merciful, compassionate, and long-suffering, and He relents over the evils of men. If today we still stand and have not been punished through and through for our many sins, it is because God shows us mercy. His mercy has no bounds, just as His nature has no bounds. God is incomprehensible, and incomprehensible and beyond grasping is the mercy of God. I will tell you of a saint of our church, so that you may see the greatness of it, even in a human being, and how great a virtue almsgiving is, and how much it helps a person, both for himself and for others. I will speak of Saint John, the Patriarch of Alexandria, the one surnamed the Merciful. This blessed saint of God, when he was a young layman, had once gone to church, and as he was leaving the church he sees a maiden following him, exceedingly beautiful and royally dressed. He was astonished that she should be following him, for he was a holy young man and his aim was to become a monk. And she draws near to him and says, "If you make me your companion, since I am the daughter of a king, you will become a great man." "And what is your name?" Saint John says to her. "I am called Mercy, that is my name," and she vanishes from before him. Years passed, and he was counted worthy to become a monk. He advanced, he became an abbot, his hand began to give. Grace was given to him from God, and God wished to test him, so he sends one of his angels in the guise of a shipwrecked man, as though his ship had been wrecked, and he alone had been saved, and had come into a wretched state. And the man goes to the monastery and says to him, "Elder, you know, I have been shipwrecked. I lost everything, and now I ask for alms. Let me give to you, my child." The saint says to his deacon, "Give him a gold coin." He gave it. The man came back another day and says to him, "Elder, what you gave me was not enough for me. I want you to give me more." "Deacon, give him more," he says. And another gold coin was given him. He left, and after some days he returns again. "Elder," he says, "I lost a great deal and you gave me little," as though it were owed to him. The saint says to the deacon, since he asks, "Give him more." "Forgive me," the deacon says, "Elder, I have no more gold in the treasury. All that is left is the silver plate that your mother, the great lady, gave us." "Give that too." And he gave that as well. Years passed, and his holiness spread throughout the whole world. And after this the synod raised him to the office of bishop, and thereafter he became patriarch. He kept the memorial of the day of his ordination, of his elevation to the office of patriarch, and he said that a banquet should be held. And he says to the deacon, "Look, my child, find 12 poor hungry men, and bring them, so that we may set a table for them, and celebrate the day of my patriarchate." The deacon called them and brought 12 men, and the banquet was held. The last of the poor men, a young man, kept changing his look, his face, his color, and the rest. What manner of man is this? The banquet ends, they take their leave, they receive the blessing of the patriarch, they depart. But the 12th he holds back and says to him, "You sit here. I want you to tell me, in the name of God, what you are." He says, "I am not a man, and what are you?" "I am an angel of God, I am the shipwrecked man," he says, "who came and asked you for alms and took from you all that you had in the treasury, and I tested you to see whether you would be greedy and whether you would be free of anger, for I provoked you, and you, with all meekness, gave away everything. See now, from this time on, I will be unseen by you, but you will report to me whatever matter you have, and I will carry it to the throne of God." And he took his leave of him and vanished.
"Ah, and one thing more," he says to him. "You know, it was for this almsgiving of yours that God counted you worthy to become patriarch." And when the angel had vanished, the saint reflects and says, "Was the deed I did truly so great that I was counted worthy to become patriarch?"
Thereafter, because that maiden, Mercy, this highest virtue of God, had consented to follow him as a gift from God, a gift of grace was given to him, and as patriarch he began to build hospitals, to establish homes for the aged, to make provision for the disabled. And the people, seeing this good and holy disposition of his, kept giving to him without ceasing. He was forever distributing. He built up works of charity. He showed mercy to the poor. He showed mercy to everyone. And God provided for him. It reached the point that people who had means would bring him whole jars and vessels full of gold, at the very moment when he was giving it all away for God's sake. Once someone asked for alms, and the saint says to the deacon, "Look, set aside, let us say, 50,000, and give it to him." The deacon says to himself, 50 seems like a lot to give him. I will give him 30. And he does not tell the patriarch that he is giving 30. As far as the patriarch knew, he thought 50 had been given. Listen to this, then, concerning what he commanded should be done. A widow had a daughter, and this widow was virtuous. She guarded her daughter from every evil. Yet somehow it happened, somehow the girl became entangled, and the emperor defiled her. The poor widow began to complain to the Most Holy Theotokos, saying, "My all-holy lady, what is this that has befallen me? I had only this one child, and this man has done this evil thing." "Punish him for what he did," she cried out and wept. And of course she said this from the pain of her soul. And after she had wept and wept much before the Most Holy Theotokos, the Theotokos appeared to her one day and said, "Listen, my child, I would have punished him. This man who did this thing, but his right hand does not let me. His right hand, that is, the emperor was merciful. He gave alms. And because he gave alms, the Most Holy Theotokos could not punish him. For it is said that the mercy you show is the mercy you will find. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. That is to say, unmerciful and relentless will be the judgment of God upon the one who was able to give alms and yet withheld his mercy. We lowly people imagine that almsgiving consists only in material things. That is, almsgiving of the second or third rank. But the first rank almsgiving is what is done by those who truly love their fellow man. They will visit him in the hospital. They will speak a couple of words to him. They will bring him a little book. They will see a man who blasphemes and take him close and help him to leave his blasphemy behind. They help him and console him in his despair, their fellow man, their neighbor. Many times they draw him out of certain death, both bodily and of the soul. These people who know how to handle a word through the love that fills their heart. And so this almsgiving is beyond price. And there is yet another side of almsgiving, one that is not much spoken of course, because people put many things into their minds when it is not so. Our orthodoxy has the divine liturgy, which is so mighty. No almsgiving is mightier than the sacrifice upon the holy table. In a single divine liturgy that may be celebrated, hundreds of thousands of names are commemorated. All of this goes as help to those souls who are in the other world. When we celebrate the divine liturgy, we priests say that it is for those who brought the gifts. Remember, O Lord, before you these people, and the one who offered the divine liturgy. It is for that soul, for that one, for those souls, and for so many others whom the priests commemorate. Thousands of souls can be helped by a single liturgy, by a single divine liturgy, and they find relief. No one can help those people who are beyond the grave, because after death, as the scripture says, there is no repentance, and there is no salvation from these people themselves, from these souls who are there. For these souls the feast is over, the door has closed. How now shall these poor souls be saved who are there, souls who may even lie under condemnation, who may be in the antechamber of hell, in what is called the holding place, and be tormented? And they are tormented. Who will help them there? We, the living, will help them. This is why our Orthodox Church, which has ordered all her things so beautifully, has seen fit to help the souls who have departed. The liturgies, the memorial services, the trisagia, the almsgivings, the good works, the prayer rope, the prayers. For one divine liturgy, you cover the expenses and the labor of the priest, which is nothing. This help you give will go to some poor man. He will receive a garment to wear. Very well, you have shown mercy to a man. He put on something material. He ate something because he was hungry. He was set aright, and this almsgiving is a good thing, yes. But one divine liturgy, with that small help, will have gone to hundreds of souls, and they will have been relieved in the other world. They were given rest, as we said in another gathering, souls who are there and are in difficulty because they were not well set aright, because they had not settled their account with God from here. And so they are in the so-called holding place, and now they wait for help, and they say, My God, count someone from my kindred worthy to become a priest, so that he may remember us also, us who are down here. Who will remember us? And as we have said at other times, in visions again of the saints they saw the holy blood of Christ, which is sacrificed upon the holy altar. For if in the Old Testament the sacrifice of animals cleansed sinful people, then, as the Apostle Paul says, how much more shall the blood of Christ cleanse us from all sin? Truly it cleanses, for this he was sacrificed, for this he had mercy on us, to cleanse us, and to bathe us, and to clothe us, and to place upon us the ring of adoption, and to open to us the door of paradise. And when we are able to speak a consoling word, a nod that we give, a simple show of support gives rest to another in his soul. This is why it is written, If you bring forth what is precious from what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. It is the Lord who takes an unworthy man, and by his word and by his good deed and by his good example draws him out of unworthiness and makes him worthy. Christ says that such a man is as my mouth. Just as I, by my words, says Christ, admonish and turn people back, so it is when a man too does this out of love for his neighbor. Again, the scripture writes that all the day long the righteous man shows mercy and lends, and his seed shall be for a blessing. And indeed, the man who shows mercy lends to God, and God, who is the borrower, becomes the debtor, and he is about to repay in the other life this loan that he has guaranteed. And even here 100-fold, he says, 100 times more he will receive. And in the life to come, God will count him worthy of his kingdom. He gave material things, but God knows how to give him back spiritual ones. We see an act in our holy gospel. We see that Christ sat in the temple and watched the people coming in, and each one cast into the temple treasury whatever he wished. The rich put in a great deal, and behold, a poor widow cast in 2 small coins. She had nothing else. Whatever she had, she put in. Christ saw it and said that this widow put in more than all the rest. For the others gave out of their abundance, but she gave her whole living, everything she had. And we see that a simple act received such glory that it was written down in the Holy Gospel. So whatever we do for our neighbor, we will receive it back many times over, both in this world and in the next. I will return once more to our great and holy patriarch, John the Merciful. This saint had become famous for his almsgiving, and there came to him a ship owner, a man who had many ships. He would go and load them with wheat and goods, and bring them full to Alexandria, and he traded and grew rich. One day, when he had sent his ships off to trade, he went to the saint and gave him a large sum, saying, Saint of God, take this money and celebrate a liturgy for me, offer prayer for me. May my ships fare well, be well loaded, bring back cargo, and may I make a profit. May it be blessed. He took the money, put it into the fund for the poor, and the saint offered prayer. But the ships, returning fully loaded, all sank just as they were entering the harbor of Alexandria. Only the crews were saved. Everything else went down. The man nearly lost his mind. What is happening here, just as our own minds often react? But I gave so much money. This saint prayed for me. He celebrated a liturgy, and they sank right in front of the harbor, fully loaded. They didn't even sink further out where it would have been better. He went straight to the saint. Saint of God, what happened? He says. Did you not pray? I did, my child, he says. Look what has happened. Everything sank on me. Only the men were saved. Strange, he says. I will pray again to see what God will say, and why God did this. And the saint prays, and it is revealed to him that it had been decreed by God that the crews too should drown. But for the sake of your prayers, he says, I have spared you the crews, I have granted you the souls of these men. Ships can be replaced, but men cannot. This was the decision, for reasons I know, that the men too would drown, but for the sake of your prayers and the almsgiving of this man, I have spared him the crews, and he gives him the answer. And the man was set at peace, that at least his men had not perished. Christians show mercy to others with whatever they have. God asks no more than what you have. If you have one hand, he wants one. If two, you have 2 feet. Use them to serve the poor, the sick, the helpless, the wretched. We monks, I myself, have nothing to help anyone with. Lay people work, they grow weary, they stand long hours at so many tasks. It is the lay people who give alms. We have nothing to give. You are the ones who help us with these liturgies, with a little candle, for the monastery for a poor person, and we give it on to the poor. We ourselves have nothing of our own. And I want to say that almsgiving is passed on through people as well. The Apostle Paul and Barnabas carried the aid of the Christians from Greece to Jerusalem, to the widows and the orphans. We hear, since we have nothing of our own to give away what you give us. And I want to tell you that it is your almsgiving, and you will receive the reward. A banker sits at his desk, deposits come in and are placed in the vault, and from there they are lent out to others. And in the end, what those bankers keep for their own household is but a day's wage. They live on a day's wage. Whatever passes through their hands is not theirs. And if they think it is theirs, they are mistaken. It is the same with us. And because we have nothing, we give away what is yours. So know that even the smallest coin goes to the poor, to the widows, to those in debt, to the orphans, to large families, so that they too may be helped. And because the deed is yours, you ought to know it. If it were mine, I would hide it, but I have nothing to give. Very many great miracles happen, and people forgive from their hearts. A man came and said to me, "Elder, you should know that I owe the bank so much. He owed hundreds of thousands. They will lock me up, and my wife has cancer." "How much do you owe your bank?" "300,000, take it. But know one thing, this belongs to the Christians, not to me, nor is it from the monastery." And forgive those people too, and pray for them too. There was a man who was very merciful. He had children, and he counseled them to be devout, to go to church, to help others, and so on. And they did just that. And he gave instruction to his wife at home, "If poor people should come, go down to the marketplace, and when you see the poor, bring them home." "I will go to my trade. I will go to my work." So the good woman did this, and he did it himself. Wherever there was someone with nowhere to stay, he took him in and gave him hospitality. One day he was sleeping, and as he slept, he sees a man raising him up, saying to him, "Follow me," and he followed him. And as they went along the road, the man vanishes. And seeing that he no longer had his guide ahead of him, he turns back and sees demons chasing him. So he runs and runs and runs, and goes into a house. The demons try to break down the doors to get in and seize him. And just as he heard them forcing their way in, he sees three men. Three men appear and say to him, "Do not be afraid. No harm will come to you. We are protecting you." And when the demons saw these men, they fled. "It is you who came to help me. How can I thank you? How can I light candles to you, O Lord and saints? We are the ones you took from the square and welcomed into your home when we had no one at all. And because of the good you did us, we are saved souls, and we have come to help you in your need. Because you showed us mercy, we too have come to show you mercy in your own need." And a saint says, "Remember God in the days of your prosperity and in the days of your peace, so that God may remember you in your difficult days and moments." This is why we must remember God always, not only when we are in tribulation, of course. When we are in tribulation, we feel the pressure. And my prayers then are more fervent, warmer, more fruitful, because tribulation, need, and danger press us to it. The saints say, "Do not remember God only then, but also when everything is going well for you. Do not forget him in the happy days, when you are at peace and have no need, when you have your health and your abundance." We all have some experience of this great virtue, mercy, in its many forms, both spiritual and material. Let us keep it before our eyes, and always say, "Thine own of thine own. What we have is not ours, it all belongs to God. If God has blessed, I have. If he has not blessed, I have not." Saint Philoretos, you know, was in Cyprus. He had children, he was wealthy, he had a great house. This did not stop him from being merciful. It did not stop him from being a blessed saint of God. Abraham was rich, the richest of all, yet he was the holiest man of his time. Saint Philoretos gave everything away, everything, whatever he had, he gave. The saint would say, "Ah, I have a treasure, and when I bring it out, you will see, and they will become rich. Where do you keep it?" "Blessed one," they would ask, "when we die, you will bring it out." And so he kept giving them this promise. Let me tell you the story in a few words. Later, the emperor wanted to marry and was seeking a certain kind of maiden. He sent out his courtiers with the particular qualities he wanted to find suitable maidens so that from among them he could choose one to be empress. These royal men came to his village too. The house was large, so they asked who lived there. Ah, an old grandfather with his family, they said. He has grandsons and granddaughters. He was rich once, but now he is poorer. We will go there, they said. They went, and the moment he saw them, let us look after them, he said to his wife. Come, we still have that fattened calf out there. Slaughter it. Let us set it before them. The men have come now. Let us give them something to eat. Are we going to leave them hungry? Let there be no lack. So he slaughtered it and looked after them. He brought out the meal and brought in his granddaughters, who were beautiful, and so on. The royal men saw them and said, Let us add these to the list as well. They are excellent girls. So they took them, and others besides, and went to the palace, and in the end the emperor chose Maria, the granddaughter of this Philaretos. Then imagine, the whole family was raised up. They went to the palace. They were given positions, all of it, and St. Philaretos was called father of the emperor. And from that high position and its resources he kept giving to the poor. From here, too, he gave. One day he gathers them all, his wife, his children, and says to them, You see the treasure now. I am called father of the emperor. It is a great honor for me, and this is enough for me. My granddaughter is empress. You are a general. You hold this office and that. You see the things I gave away, which were God's, and how much they have borne. Behold the treasure. And then they said, Truly, holy elder, you labored in a God-illumined way, and everything came to a God-illumined end. And he became a great saint, celebrated by our church, and it all began from simple material almsgiving, but he had love within him. He did not do it because he was weary of the poor man asking something of him. Rather, we see that within him, out of the love of his heart, almsgiving was the expression of that heart in a material act. This is why it says, For God loves a cheerful giver. God wants the merciful one to show mercy with a cheerful face, with joy, taking delight in what he gives. And he wants this virtue because it is so great. For as we show mercy, God will show mercy to us. And here we must look to the gain we will receive, the gain of the soul we draw from the act, without God weighing how much each one gives, as we saw with the poor widow, a single two-mite coin, and that two-mite coin counted her worthy of the kingdom of God and of a place in this holy gospel, and she becomes a golden example for every generation. And the benefit of her almsgiving keeps rising up and reaches heaven, and it returns to her. For all who are helped by her example, that help goes to her soul. Let us pray that God count us worthy to give mercy both inwardly and outwardly, so that we too, at God's great judgment, may hope for mercy and forgiveness.